involved in ministry and, you know, so on and so forth. That became apparent and evident in our dialogue. Well, she never forgot that. And I didn't either. Well, I repaired her phone 4 or 5 times. And then we opened the shop in Puyallup. She brought her family members there. I became her iPhone doctor. That's actually who Craig is, but anyway. And so this family, we had all these encounters. One time she left her phone. She needed to leave. And so I told her, I said, you know, my wife and I can come to Gig Harbor and bring it back to you. Her husband's family owns several restaurants in the Gig Harbor area. So we went and met at one of them where she was at and met her husband and had some communication and dialogue. But I wanted my wife engaged in this and in the middle of this. And I told her, I said, there is something going on here. This isn't about phones. And you've heard us tell the stories through the last several years. We've had a lot of encounters like that. But this one didn't end. And I left the iPhone shop 2.5 years ago. And one day, Craigor told me, he said, some lady called, said you worked on her phone, and that you had this conversation, and she was needing to talk to somebody. And I'm thinking, I don't know who that is, you know. And she didn't leave her name or number or anything like this. And about 3 or 4 months later, she contacted me on Facebook and said, I need to talk. I need, you know, I'm having some terrible times or rough times, whatever. I need to talk. And, you know, so she's wanting to have some dialogue. I said, well, that's great. I'm out of town right now, but when I get back in town, I'll let you know and we can, you know, get together. And so I show this dialogue to my wife. I'm wanting her to be involved in it and in the middle of it and aware of it all. And so she falls off the planet. Don't hear from her anymore. Several months later, she re-engaged again, trying to reach, and I'm trying to respond, and then it stops again. And I'm just putting it in the hands of God. I know from that first day, God is reaching for this woman. He cares that much for every individual that he will coordinate their path and link them up and bring them to somebody that's got word of life to help them, to bring them to him. Not to invite him to church. That may be a part of it. But to bring them to him. Now, she dropped off the planet again. No dialogue. No nothing. And I got off Facebook. So I don't know how she's going to connect me with me. And I've haven't thought about it. My wife and I are outside yesterday, and we're packing some things in the garage. And the neighbor next door walks over and says, say, I have a young lady who is staying with us because she's having some challenges, and she thinks she knows you. Well, who is she? Well, her name, I don't want to tell you her name. And I said, you're kidding me. Yeah, she's over at the house right now. She's been with us all week long. She saw you out in the cul-de-sac talking to the other neighbor, and she said, I think that's so-and-so, you know, from the iPhone store. And I knew he was a pastor. I knew he was involved in ministry. But she didn't know that we'd had all that dialogue. And now she's right next door. And I'm thinking, does it get any plainer than this? Now, the burden on my heart is, I've got to get her to God. She needs redemption. She needs reconciliation. She needs the regeneration of the Holy Ghost that would make her alive unto God, resurrected out of her deadened state because of sin, and being brought to life in Christ Jesus. Now, some of that may involve a church. Where do you go? Where do you lead? How do you lead? What's the need? When you discover that your distraught neighbor is having some kind of a situation and come to you, what do you do? Well, you know, well, we have church on Sunday at 11 o'clock. And, you know, why don't you come and go with us? Now, there's times when that is the dialogue to have. But there's a lot of times when that's not the dialogue to have. And I need a hold of the scripture and the concept of leading somebody to God, knowing their need, recognizing their need, being able to communicate their need. You know, oftentimes people come to you and say, I need help. I need some money. I need some help. I need a car. I need some help. I need this. I need that. Not knowing that's not their need. Their need is Him. All those other things will take care of themselves. They will play out. God will engage them and begin to participate with them in their life. But until that point, they are without. The scripture says they are dead. Now, I don't know why, but I climbed into the truck with Brandon Berglund when we left youth convention. We were driving down the road, and I looked over at him, and I started asking him these questions about all this. So we just poured through the scripture. I said, go here, go there. And he was searching his phone, and I was trying to drive. And I wanted to know, do you know? And what will you do? Where will you lead them from the scripture? How do you get them to God? And we just had a great time all the way home. But the other morning when I got up, I sat down on my computer and I wrote this study, which I'm going to try to get into here. There's 3 points, which you've heard me already communicate. Man's need for redemption. Man's need for reconciliation. Man's need for regeneration. That's going from death to life. Some of it may intermingle with the other. But there's more to it than telling somebody, look, just John 3:3, you need to be born again. Acts 2:38, you need to repent and be baptized and get the Holy Ghost. I'm just going to read this along to you the best I can, okay? Man's need for redemption. All have sinned. If you know the scriptures, you quote them with me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If I'm talking to somebody and I know their state, I recognize their state, every individual has to come to the understanding. You had to come to the understanding. I'm a sinner. I've got sin in my life. And I need help. I'm not sure of the kind of help I need. I just know I need help. I've got sin. I feel condemned. And possibly I've begun to feel conviction. Condemnation's full of guilt. Conviction is the positive draw of God away from my own selfish direction into His direction. It's where repentance begins. I become convicted and I turn in repentance towards God. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and 23. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. I know some of you know these. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalms 51 and 5. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5, 12. Everybody comes in this world with a need for redemption because of the sin of one man, Adam, that was passed upon all mankind. Therefore, I need to be redeemed. Now, that's not a word that we all use every day, but it's the same as to be purchased, to be bought back. Anybody know a scripture? We have been bought with a price. What was the price? The blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, the wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to pay the price. I don't have to. He paid it. He paid a price I couldn't pay. Because it was the blood of a spotless lamb, a sinless lamb, that could purchase me. One scripture says, we are his purchased possessions. And so from the word of God, we understand we were bought. We were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go way back. Old Testament. Sacrificial offering instituted. When? When was this first sacrificial offering instituted? In the garden. I was naked and ashamed, so I hid myself. When man sinned, he became ashamed. He became aware of his nakedness. He lost his innocence, and God made provision by slaying two animals and covering with the coats of skins. Blood sacrifice, providing covering for the sin of man. Throughout the tabernacle plan of the Old Testament, it was the blood of bulls and goats for a season of time that would bring what? What did that bring? Remission for a year? Sorry, no. Didn't bring remission. What did it bring? Atonement. We're going to cover this for a while. We're going to atone. The blood atoned their sins, pushed them ahead for a year. And so therefore, once a year, major sacrifice, the Day of Atonement. Again, the practice of blood sacrifice to atone or to cover for the sins of man, which was all leading up to, because the scripture says, the blood of bulls and goats is no longer good, but there needed to be the blood of a sinless, spotless lamb, which was the plan from the foundation of the world, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So all that was type and shadows leading up to Corinth. What was all that blood sacrifice pointing to? That Old Testament tabernacle plan. All that, those days of atonement, year after year after year after year after year. Do we still do that? Why don't we? When did we stop? When Jesus died on the cross, when he shed his blood. At Calvary. Now, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Parallel word to remission? Forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. How do we take that all from the Old Testament now and bring that into the New Covenant, the New Testament covenant? At Calvary, it was applied on the cross. And so then the blood of one man now took care of the sins of all men, past and present. But how do I get that blood applied to me? Repentance and baptism. Somebody said baptism back there. The redemptive power of the blood to buy me back, to make me a purchased possession, is applied. The scripture joins the two together when it says repentance and baptism. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. And so that same blood that was applied for the remission of sin, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The blood of Christ is applied. You with me? The blood of Christ is applied when you start to turn red. No. Well, I thought when I got baptized, it was just to make a public confession before all. No, no, no. It was to apply the blood and wash away my sin. It was to bury me with Christ. Romans chapter 6. Wow, we're not going to get through hardly any of this. I need to have an answer. I need to get a hold of a grasp of the scripture to show a person's need to be redeemed. A person condemned in their sin, dealing with guilt. You understand, it's not about getting them to attend an assembly. Oh, a lot of good can happen within the attending of services and the fellowship of the body of Christ and all of that. But I've got to bring them to an understanding, and from the basis of the scripture, how they can be redeemed, how they can gain the redemption of Christ. Now, let's talk about reconciliation. To be reconciled. Anybody have an idea? That's another word we don't use often. You reconcile a checkbook. Well, nobody care. Anybody carry a checkbook anymore? Oh, very good. You reconcile your accounts, your ledger, hopefully. Hopefully. I got some real peculiar looks coming back the other way. Balance sheet. Debits, charges, or debits and what? Credits. Thank you. Reconciliation. Now, to be, well, let me just read to you. Adam's sin caused him to hide from God. He realized his nakedness and was ashamed. His relationship with God was obstructed by the effects of his sin. You got that? His relationship with God was obstructed. It wasn't done away with. God didn't hide from Adam. God was looking for Adam. Adam hid from God. His relationship was obstructed by the effects of his sin. God made provision by covering his nakedness with coats of animal skins. The sacrifice of animal blood was now instituted to deal with man's sin. Restoration of right relationship through the application of sacrificial blood. This is Old Testament. Now, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, New Testament. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What was he doing in the garden? What was happening? What was in the cup that became so heavy for him to bear? The sins of the world. The weight and the sin of the world is what he sought to be delivered from in his flesh. He said, give me your sin, you take my righteousness. See, to bring us back into right standing with God, we have to become righteous. But we cannot become righteous in our own selves through our own right acts. It was, again, the provision of God through the sacrifice and bringing and paying the price, redeeming me to bring me back into right standing, right relationship, so that I could be in communion with God. All right? Redemption. Reconciliation. We were dead in sin, Ephesians 2:21. But I offer hope tonight. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So there is a catalyst feature for my participation. When I become a believer, okay, I'm exposed to these truths. Man, you got sin in your life. You know, all men have sinned. It's, you're living under the effects of sin. A lot of this stuff that you're dealing with and all these challenges and problems, it's the result of sin upon mankind. You need to be washed of that. You need to be redeemed of that. You need to be cleansed of that. You need to be set free of that. You need the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life. Okay. How do I do that? Let me show you. In the scripture, we are drawn and led to him in obedience. If you will believe this, you know, the eunuch out in the desert with Philip. Well, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what kind of a statement is that to ask? Well, apparently, in the scripture, this is where he had been leading him in the book of Isaiah. You know, who's he talking about? Himself or somebody else? The lamb slain and all this, and, you know, being washed and sacrificed and all this. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He that believeth and is baptized, Mark 16:16, shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I think it was Ben telling me about a little story he had when he was out on duty in Afghanistan, about the idea that somehow salvation or baptism was somehow tied to salvation. And he was being challenged on that. I love it in the scripture when it uses that word. Now, I don't use the word so much. You know, I don't ask people, are you saved? I'm thinking that's something that we'll know for sure when we get over there. But I can be in a redeemed state. Some would say in a saved state. Saved from my sins, redeemed. But Mark said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So somehow that act of being baptized and all of its details is somehow going to bring a salvation effect upon my life. 1 Peter 3:20, 2 Peter 3:20, what is it? Is there a 2 Peter 3:20? In the days of Noah, 8 were saved by water. I can never remember where the reference is. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Oh, thank you. 1 Peter 3:21. I got to remember that. 1 Peter 3:21. Is there a 2 Peter 3:20? That would help me to know if there is none. Thank you. It's in 1 Peter, folks. Man's need for regeneration. What does that mean? What is regeneration? What does it mean to you? Let's just start over here and we'll go down to each row. What does regeneration mean to you? Pass? You'll pass. What's regeneration? Renew. You like that one? Okay. Regeneration. Recreated. Oh, you're one. Regeneration. That's what I was going to. To regenerate. I like that. Grow again. Is that what you said? Ruth, is that your answer too? Oh, thanks. Regeneration. Recreate. Okay. What's it mean to you? Regeneration. I don't know how to say that in Bulgarian. You'll pass. Benjamin.
I think in the context, it means to be resurrected from the dead. death that sin has caused in our life in a spiritual sense.
Did you hear that? Say it again.
Well, I think in the context, regeneration means to be resurrected from the death that sin has caused in our life in a spiritual sense.
Did you get that? Uh-huh. Ben's friend.
I'll piggyback on
it. You'll piggyback on it. Thank you. Josh, you're okay.
I think to start up again.
Start up again? Regenerate.
I just came
recharge.
In.
Recharge.
You just walked in? You've been in the back room. Okay.
Recharged.
Like in a scientific thing, you can regenerate a part of the body. So we start with.
Okay. We're skipping you, Brother Johnstone. Brother Kendrick, we're skipping you. We're going to go over here. What does regeneration mean to you? Is that a scriptural word? Is that a biblical word? What does it mean?
I think renew.
Renew? Okay.
Heal or grow back. That's my understanding.
Heal or grow back. Okay.
Make new again.
Make new again. Like plastic parts?
Sure.
Okay. Brother and Sister Lindsay?
Make something alive that was dead.
Make something alive that was dead. Did you read my notes? Okay. Sean?
We're all working together.
You want to add something, Brother Berglund?
Sure. Reinvigorate.
Reinvigorate.
And my wife would say, I
thought so. And what does invigorate mean? Bring back to life. April.
Like to be made fresh out of your old self, like you're regenerating into something new.
Okay. Husband.
To be reborn.
To be reborn. That's a good connection.
To be made anew.
Made anew. Thank you. Are you his grandmother?
I am.
Well, we are so pleased to have you here. The Holy Ghost and regeneration. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. His focal point was spiritual birth. Natural birth, spiritual birth. Natural world, spiritual world. Natural kingdom, spiritual kingdom. Spiritual birth into a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God where he is king. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What spirit works in the children of disobedience according to the scripture? Satan. Exactly right. And in times past, the reference is writing to those who have been redeemed. In times past, you walked according to the prince and the power of the air. Now, we would stop short in telling people what influence they were under, wouldn't we? Well, you know, you're just having a bad day, and oh, you're just having a bad life, and oh, things are just difficult. The prince and the power of the air is the spiritual influence operative in the lives of people, the scripture says, who are disobedient. In other words, towards the word of God, they're saying, don't talk to me about that. I don't want to hear about that. I'm not interested in that. They are walking in disobedience. Is there an influence operating in their life, or are they just crude people? I'll just leave that with you. I mean, you want something to pray about? Yeah. That'd be good. Among whom also we have had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, by the way, this is Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. He let you drop your iPhone again. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I want to read to you from the Amplified if I could. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You know what, Brother Johnstone? I'm out of voice. Would you come and read this?
And you he made alive when you were spiritually dead and separated from him because of your transgressions and sins, in which you once walked. You were following the ways of this world, influenced by this present age, in accordance with the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit who is now at work in the disobedient, the unbelieving, who fight against the purposes of God. Among these unbelievers, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh.
Stop you for just a minute. You understand that when you are dealing with individuals and trying to help them, you've got to be clear. This is the problem. This is why I facetiously say it's not about getting them to come to attend your church and check out your choir. They have a deep need. They need to be redeemed. They need to be reconciled, regenerated. This is why they're living in shipwreck. And sometimes we've got to be clear with our words. Sorry.
Among these unbelievers, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by the sinful self, indulging the desires of a human nature without the Holy Spirit and the impulses of the sinful mind. We were, by nature, children under the sentence of God's wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being so very rich in mercy because of his great and wonderful love with which he loved us, even when we were spiritually dead and separated from him, because of our sins, he made us spiritually alive together with Christ. For by his grace, his undeserved favor and mercy, you have been saved from God's judgment. And he raised us up together with him when we believed, and seated us with him in the heavenly places because we are in Christ Jesus. And he did this so that in the ages to come, he might clearly show the immeasurable and unsurpassed riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus by providing for our redemption. For it is by grace, God's remarkable compassion and favor drawing you to Christ, that you have been saved, actually delivered from judgment and given eternal life through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, not through your own effort, but it is the undeserved gracious gift of God, not as a result of your works, nor your attempts to keep the law, so that no one will be able to boast or take credit any way for his salvation. For we are his workmanship, his own masterwork of art, created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, ready to be used for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand, taking paths which he set so that we would walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us. Something that jumps out to me in verse 9. Not as a result of your works, nor are your attempts to keep the law, so that no one, everybody say no one, will be able to boast or take credit in any way for his salvation. That's grace. When you think about the work of salvation, when you think about the process of the new birth and what the Lord asks of us in Scripture, it seems very silly to the human mind. In fact, I believe it was Paul who said that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. Those are his words. That's how he said it. He says the preaching, when you think about the cross, when you talk about the cross to an unbeliever, it's foolishness. Who in their right mind would give themselves over to the things that Jesus Christ gave himself over to? Who in their right mind would allow those things to transpire to them? It's foolishness. But to us who believe, to us who have experienced the saving power, the grace of God, for those of us who have allowed the work of Calvary to be played out in our lives through the process of the new birth, to us, it's immeasurable. To us, it's priceless. And so when you think about that, and the process that he chose, what he allowed himself to be subjected to, the death of the cross, the process that he went through. And then you think about that in relationship to what he asked us to do, repenting of our sins, being baptized in Jesus' name, committing yourself to the process of putting on, or maybe you're wearing clothes, or maybe you put on a funky blue robe, and getting in a tank full of water, walking into a river of water, or wherever you were at. Maybe you got into a horse trough with some freezing cold water like I did. Whatever the scenario was, did it ever cross your mind? Did anybody ever say to you at any point along the way, are you okay? Think about that. That's what he asked us to do. You think about it in relationship to the Old Testament story of Naaman the leper. And when he showed, when he came to the prophet and expected some healing that day, and the prophet said, well, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go down and you're going to dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. What? That seems so silly. But that was the process that God chose to speak to him concerning his healing through the man of God that day. And so he went down there. I remember the pictures from the children's storybooks that I read as a kid. There he was, you know, nose plugs, getting down in the water 7 times. And he healed him. On that 7th time when he came out of the water, his skin was healed. The leprosy was gone. Why did he do it that way? Because he wanted to make sure that nobody's confidence rested in the ability of men. This is the problem with a lot of religions nowadays. There's specific ones which lead you to believe that you can do certain acts. You can beat yourself up. There's terms they have for it. I'm not going to say those terms. I don't want to offend anybody in the room. But there are certain terms that they use for it. As though you can beat yourself up and you can make yourself good enough. You can almost forgive yourself. You can do enough things to make yourself clean. And so he uses this process. Ephesians says that he uses this process of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. As he says in the first part of the chapter, and then you get down to verse 9, and he says, he did this so that no one can take credit for his own salvation. I had nothing to do. Zero. Other than my faith.
to do with what happened that day I got into that tank full of water. It had nothing to do with that, Brother Heiner. It was his power. It was the work that he did. My obedience to the word of God and my faith that when I got in that tank, I was doing more than just getting wet. That when they pronounced the name of Jesus over me and they dunked me under and I came up, that I really did rise in newness of life. It was that my faith in that process that he chose that does the work. I can't take credit for that. And then he says, I'm going to put my spirit within you and I'm going to evidence it. Evidence it to you and to those around you by you speaking in a heavenly language. Oh, that's crazy. Yeah, he's going to make sure that nobody gets any credit. This is not any work that I can do. I was joking with somebody a couple weeks ago. I don't remember who it was, but I was talking about how in my late teen years, I used to go down to I used to go to downtown Eugene to the courthouse on New Year's Eve. And there was always a big crowd down there for New Year's Eve deal, and there would be all kinds of different people out there preaching in megaphones. And I don't know if it was ignorance or just age, but I used to like to pick fights with those people. Start debates. Get them to shut their megaphone off and talk to me. And all, but you know, I remember one specific year, it was like 98 or 99. Before we knew it, the streets were empty. It was us, it was me, my friend, and these other two guys standing there yelling at each other for like an hour and a half. The New Year's crowd had gone home. It's now like, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning. We're standing on a street corner yelling at each other, freezing to death. I'm going, this is ridiculous. I'm going home. This whole, they kept screaming this whole idea. These are works. You can't do works. You can't. Well, they're right. I can't do anything to bring salvation to myself. But if I'm in obedience to the things that he asked me to do, it is through that process that I achieve the redemption, the reconciliation, the regeneration. Why don't we stand together tonight? And I want us to pray. Here's what I want us to pray. I want you first to pray that the Lord will bring this understanding, will bring revelation to you. And you say, "Well, I'm here tonight. I believe this." There's a difference between believing something. See, I believe a lot of things in this world that I can't explain. I believe things that I just can't explain. But there are other things that I believe, and I am so convinced of them. They've become such a part of me that I can talk about them and I can explain them in detail. And I can engage someone in my conversation because they trust and believe and know. They're convinced by my communication. You know what you're talking about. You got understanding of this. And so I want you, first of all, to pray that God would bring such revelation and understanding to the things that have been talked about tonight that it becomes second nature, that when someone asks you a question that you don't, well, you just fumble, that it just flows out of you. It becomes such a part of your nature and makeup that it's just automatic, and you begin to quote the scriptures. Neither is there, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. These things just begin to flow out of you because it's revelation that's given you by the Holy Ghost. It's understanding that's God-given. And then the second thing that I want you to ask the Lord for, and this is something that I asked the Lord for Tuesday morning. I don't pray this all the time, but I felt specifically Tuesday morning in prayer to ask the Lord for this. Lord, put somebody in my path today that I can tell about. I can talk to them about you. Ask him that. Once you've given me revelation, understanding, put somebody in my path I can share this with. Somebody that I can talk to. I don't pray that way all the time, but I woke up Tuesday morning and I began to pray that way. I said, Lord, I'm asking you to put somebody in my path today that's hungry and start a conversation about what it means to be saved. I'm going to ask you to pray those two things tonight with me. Will you do that right now? Father, in the name of Jesus.